Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together around your word. We pray that you would speak to us today, that we would hear what you need us to hear, that our hearts would be opened and receptive to your word, and that we'd be transformed in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to start with a story about a lady called Nikki. And I heard it from a pastor from America called Jeff. And Jeff was saying how he and his wife moved to a small neighborhood in an American town called Tacoma, Washington State. And they moved there intentionally with a view to meet people and make friends with them and start a church and tell people about Jesus. And so Nikki was their neighbor across the road, I think. And Nikki, a single woman in her 60s, she had a really rough life, being abused by a lot of men in her life. Had no family to speak of, and her life was a bit of a mess. She had a backyard that was totally overgrown with some old cars buried in the back there. And yeah, things weren't looking too good for her. So Jeff and his wife made friends with her. They knocked on her door, they talked to her, they invited her over for dinner, and they, you know, shared their lives with her and became real friends with her. And eventually what they did is they could see that the backyard was a big problem. So they invited all their Christian friends from their church over to Nikki's place, totally cleaned up Nikki's backyard in one Saturday, removed all the old cars, cut down all the thorn bushes, and planted a new garden. There was going to be a community garden for Nikki to use as well, for vegetables and for the community as well. And Nikki was really, really touched by this love that these people, who she didn't really know, showed her. And she ended up talking to Jeff and his wife about the gospel, about Jesus, because they were saying, we're doing this because Jesus loves you. And we want to show that to you. And she became a Christian. And she joined their church. She became part of their lives. She became part of their family, because she didn't have a family of her own. And I'm sharing you this story because this is an example of sharing hope, the good news about Jesus, through community, not just individually. See, there was more than one person involved in this story. There was a whole community who involved, who cleaned up her backyard, who went over, who cooked her dinner, and she then became part of that community. Now, if you're a Christian, I think you have experienced times when you're the only Christian in a social context. Perhaps you're the only Christian in your family, or your workplace, or your soccer team, or your art class, or your household, your neighborhood, or perhaps you're the only Christian in a particular set of friends. And in these times, most of us feel the burden of wanting to share Jesus with these people who we really love, but we feel like, how can we do it? You know, we're just one person. How can we do it? And so often our church, our Christian community, is disconnected from these other realms of our lives. It's like we come to church in our midweek community group for a bit of a spiritual lift and encouragement, and then spend the rest of our week as an alone, isolated Christian, trying our best to be salt and light all by ourselves out there. And I think many of us experience a great level of frustration about how effective we are being alone in our workplaces or in our family. And I want us to think about today how Christian community should be involved in sharing hope with people. You know, we live in an individualistic culture. I think most of us know that and are aware of that. And many of us also think of our Christian lives individualistically. It's about my personal relationship with Jesus. And it is about your personal relationship with Jesus, but it's more than that too. It's also about our relationship with Jesus together. Because when you're united to Christ, you're also united to those who are also united to Christ, if it makes sense. There's two kinds of unity that are going on at that point. The big idea today is that the Christian life is not an individual life. It's actually a community life shared with other Christians. And this applies also to sharing hope or evangelism. And I think most of us know this. That's why we're here today. We're together today. It's a theme that runs through the Bible. And just think about how Jesus lived. He lived a very much a communal life, not an individual life. The first thing he did when he started his ministry was he called disciples to join him on the way. Remember that scene where he's walking along the Lake of Galilee, and I think it was Peter and Andrew and James and John are in their boats. And he says, come, follow me. And they just drop everything straight away and follow him. And eight more guys join them. There's 12 disciples, and they follow Jesus everywhere. They live together. They eat together. They talk together. They travel together. They just share their life. They go to banquets together. They go to parties. They go to funerals. They go to weddings. They're always together. Jesus wasn't a lone ranger. He was always hanging out with people with intentionality. Sure, there were some times when Jesus sought solace and solitude from people, space to be alone on a mountaintop in prayer with his heavenly Father. But most of the time, he was with people, together with people. Because you can't love people when you're all alone. Love, which is what Christianity is all about, involves other people, doesn't it? And after Jesus died and rose and ascended, the early Christians kept up this communal habit of living together and sharing their life together. In Acts chapter 2, we read that the Christians every day continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day. You know, this is before they went to work. You know, because they all had day jobs, so they got up really early, went to the temple in Jerusalem, gathered together, probably all 3,000 of them, or however many there were. I don't know how that worked, but anyway. And then they also broke bread in the homes together and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They lived their lives together. It was a community lifestyle. It wasn't an individual, personal, alone relationship. It was a together relationship with God. Another place we see that the Christian life is a community life is also in the body metaphor. I don't know if you're aware of this, but in the New Testament, the Christian community is described as a body. It's a powerful image of unity or community, because a body is a unified whole. It's one thing, and yet is made up of many interconnected and interrelated parts. A body is not just one part. A body is not just an ear. It's not just a leg. It's many parts together that form one. And each part has a function, a unique function in the body, without which the body would not work very well. And Christians, we are united together as one body. Think about what that means. We are one body. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. I think it's in your outline there. I just want to read from verse 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The repetition of 1-1-1 there expresses the unity that we have. We are one body because we share in the one Spirit. The same Holy Spirit indwells each one of us. Therefore, we are deeply spiritually connected. We have one hope and expectation for the future. We have one Lord, that is Jesus. We all serve him. We have one faith. We all believe in Jesus as our Savior. We have one baptism. That is, we were all initiated into his name together. And we worship one God and Father of us all. So this means that we should view our fellow Christians not just as Christian friends, like we have work friends and uni friends, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, a people with whom we have real and profound spiritual connection. We are united to Christ and to one another, and we share the same hope and faith. Our community, therefore, should not be superficial, should be deep, characterized by genuine love. Now, every church is a body. But when you say the word church today, most non-Christians think it's a building, and most Christians think it's a meeting. But they're both not quite right, because the church is a body, and that means more than a meeting. A body isn't something that exists for 2 hours every week and then dissipates again. A body is a permanent thing. There's always a body. So the church is a body, which means it's a community, a set of deeply interconnected persons who are united together and united to Christ, and who share in the same Spirit and worship the same God. This also means that we belong to each other. I don't know if you think about that. We belong to each other. We are that connected. and every part of the body is vital. We should not undervalue any part of this body, because every part has an important function. Every part, every individual in this body is gifted by God in a certain way. Look with me at verse 7 and following. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his body, equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So in verse 7 there, it talks about Christ apportioning grace to each one of us. And then it goes on to talk about him ascending and descending. Did you find that a bit weird? It is pretty weird. But basically, it's saying that Christ ascended on high as Lord over all. And that means, because he's Lord, he gives out the gifts. So the guy who conquers all the other nations or whatever gets all the plunder and then hands it out. And so Christ is the Lord of the universe, and he hands out gifts to his people. And each one of us have grace. It's being used in a different way there. It's kind of like a grace gift. Each one of us has a gift of grace from Christ. And he mentions five in particular here: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, I don't think these five apply just to the people who have a title apostle or a title teacher. I think many of us have streaks of this in us. Some people are really good at caring for other people. You might say they have a gift of pastoral ministry. Some people are really good at teaching the Bible. You know, they're good teachers. They don't have to be the guy or the girl up the front. You know, we all have streaks of these kinds of things in us. God through Christ has given us all gifts. And it's more than just these five listed here. Throughout the New Testament, there are about 20 or more gifts listed. And in each list of gifts, it's always incomplete. And you get the sense that there's heaps more out there. There's a real variety of gifts. This multi-giftedness means that the Christian community is not a community of clones. Rather, we are a community of diverse and different people, and that is a wonderful thing. Now, I want to apply this. I've tried to explain community there, but I want to apply it now to sharing hope. And the big idea is that let's not consider sharing hope merely as an individual responsibility and desire, but as a communal or a corporate responsibility and desire. Of course, there are times when the only or the best option is to share hope individually. In certain contexts, that's anything that can happen. That's fine. But I've got two reasons why sharing hope through community is important. Firstly, sharing hope through community is often more effective than sharing hope individually. This is because Christian community is a powerful testimony to the truth and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when non-believers see Christian community in action, they are more able to understand the message and more able to believe it. I'll give you an example. I heard of there was a party a while back where there was no alcohol there at all. It was obviously a party of Christians. a Christian guy brought along his mate. He wasn't a Christian. And his mate just kind of walked around the whole house, out in the yard, went in every room, came back and said, "Where's the alcohol?" And he's like, "There isn't any." And he said, "Well, why is everyone so happy?" He couldn't believe that people were genuinely that happy and there was that much love in the room without alcohol affecting it. So that's an example where Christian community, expressed in real love and joy together, can explain what difference the gospel can make in someone's life. And so that person would be therefore more able to understand the message of the gospel when it's spoken to them, because they've seen the effect in a community of people. Sharing hope through community is also more effective because we get to utilize one another's gifts in this exercise of sharing hope. But I'll give you a scenario. Let's just say John has become friends with his neighbors, but he finds it really hard to share the gospel with them. He's just not very good at doing it, and it doesn't come naturally. But John has the gift of hospitality. He's really good at putting on dinners and making people feel at home and welcomed and relaxed. So what he does is he finds ways to overlap his neighborhood world with his Christian community world. So he puts on a dinner party and invites his neighbors, invites his, some of his Christian friends, and they just hang out, have fun, have dinner together, chat. And they did this a few times, and eventually his Christian friends become friends in their own right with his neighbors. So they don't really need to go through John anymore. They're friends in their own right. And through that, ultimately, some of these Christians that are friends of John are able to share the gospel with John's neighbors because these people are really gifted at doing it. And these people are really bad at doing hospitality, but they're really good at sharing the gospel. So what we've done there is we've had one guy who's really good at hospitality and another couple of people who are really good at evangelism, put them together. We have a powerful way of sharing hope. And they can multiply that with many different kinds of gifts. We all have gifts. We're going to find out what our gifts are and how we can use them together in the mission. I'm not trying to say that if we feel like we're really bad at evangelism or sharing hope, we should abdicate our responsibility and leave it to the good evangelists. No, we all need to be ready to give an answer for give a reason for the hope that we have. But I'm just trying to say that we should think bigger about how we do that and try and utilize us together as a community to share the gospel. And my second point about why sharing hope through community is important is because I think sharing hope through community is more joyful, or it's often more joyful than doing it alone. Now, it's really hard when you're out there in your workplace all by yourself trying to be salt and light and be different, but it's much more enjoyable when you've got brothers and sisters alongside you working together in a common task. I don't know if you've ever been on a short-term mission. I've been in a couple, and I've always found it's incredibly joyful. I've gotten to know people so well in 10 days as we travel around Asia or whatever, sharing the gospel with people. And it's just been fun being together and doing that. If I was alone doing it, I'd be way less enjoyable. That's my point there. But how can we put this into practice? This is where I'm going to wrap it up. I've got two things here. Firstly, we need to actually make sure we have a good Christian community because otherwise that will stuff everything up. And secondly, we need to find ways to overlap our Christian community with our other worlds. So firstly, we need to work on building our Christian community, deepening it, strengthening it. Because if this community is a shocker, and I don't think it is, but if it's a shocker, then we wouldn't try and share hope through it. We'd just do it by ourselves because that would turn people off. A healthy community is one that is centered around Christ and His Word and is therefore characterized by genuine, real love, not just superficiality. Now, Christian community does not develop instantaneously. It requires effort. I don't know if you noticed in verse 3 in the reading, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It doesn't just happen, you know. Even though we are objectively united together spiritually, we still need to make every effort to put that into practice. The Christian community is still a community where we need to bear with one another and to forgive one another. Because we will still hurt one another. We are still affected by sin. The Christian community grows over time. And I just want to read a few verses here from, I'll do it from verse 12. To equip his people for works of service that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we need each part doing its work, speaking the truth in love, so that the body will grow. So, I mean, some of you may be disappointed by your experience of community here at this church and other churches you've been before. We need to remember that it's not an instant thing. It requires all of us to put effort in to love one another, and then it will grow. It will be built up, and we'll become stronger. And then together we'll be a greater and brighter light as we love one another. You know, I've noticed there is a lot of good community building going along here at Vine, and I want to encourage you to keep doing it. And I want to challenge you to do it even better as well. Here's some ways to build community. Why don't you gather a few people, start a prayer triplet, and meet every week, read the Bible together and pray, maybe before work, maybe after work. That would be a great way to build community in a small nucleus. And ask each other the hard questions. You know, talk about your spiritual life. Don't just talk about superficial things. Be concerned for one another in these deep things. Join a ministry team or start one. Think of a ministry or a way of sharing hope and get a few people together. Take some initiative and think about how you can go and do that. Take responsibility for one another. Don't just hang out or have times where you hang out with real intentionality, gospel intentionality. Think about who are you looking out for here in this community. Are you just here for yourself, or are you, you know, really looking out for the needs of others? Join a community group. They meet every week, and they're a great way of getting to know people and also getting deep and meaningful. Just stuff like also staying for dinner afterwards or a drink if you can. If it's a choice between watching TV and staying for a drink or dinner, stay for a drink or dinner. It's better. You'll feel more refreshed afterwards. Pray together. Find ways to love one another creatively. If someone's in hospital, try and visit them. Cook dinner for somebody. Give somebody a call. Initiate a social event. Invite your Christian friends into your life. Share your life together, but share it on a meaningful level. I want us all to think, all of us take responsibility for this community. It's not just leaders up the front or leaders of community groups that have to have the responsibility. All of us should have the responsibility for building this community in love. And this blends into my next point, how do we share hope for this community? Once we've got our community buzzing and real love happening, and I believe it already is, and we just keep going in that direction, how do we then share hope through that community? Well, find ways to overlap your worlds, other worlds outside this church, with this church, this community. For example, why don't you get your community group or a bunch of friends here, put on a barbecue, a picnic, or a dinner party, and invite a bunch of other people from outside. So Marcia and Mel did a great job of this this year. They put on a picnic at Centennial Park, invited a bunch of us here, a bunch of their friends from work, and it was just amazing. We just had fun, you know, we just got to know each other and chat. It was just good. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Or put on a community pizza night where you make the dough and get everyone else to bring the toppings. That's what we did this week. Was it this week? Yeah, a community group. And just invite your neighbors over or some friends from work and some Christian friends. Just make pizza together. Or prepare a community soup meal together using the ingredients that everyone brings. Do stuff like what Mike Jontek's doing. Start a touch footy team. And invite your Christian friends and non-Christian friends. And just, you know, overlap you well. Or just intentionally hang out somewhere together. So, for example, a church in the UK, it was interesting. There was a church down the road that had a cafe, and it was usually only one person in it all the time, so it was pretty dead. But up the street, there was a Kurdish cafe, because there was a big community of Kurds there, and it was always packed. So what they did was, these Christians, they went to that cafe every week, just kept going there together, and they got to know people there, and they got to know their stories, become friends with them, and share hope with them. And people have become Christians through that kind of thing. You know, sharing hope through the community will actually be a major catalyst for the growth of this community as we work together in this common task. I want to finish by reading a short part of Acts chapter 2. Which just describes the way the early church, or what the early church was like. Just listen carefully to this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this community and all that you are doing in and through it. We thank you for those who have joined us this year and those who visit us. And we just pray that we would be a community that does reflect the love that you have for us. We pray that we would all be taking initiative for the growth and building up of this community by loving one another. And we pray that we would get beyond superficial things sometimes and go deeper. Be prepared to ask each other hard questions. Create times to read the Bible and pray together. And we, Lord, we pray that through this, we'd be able to also share hope to those around us in this great city. We pray that we would together be a city on a hill, a light to the world and the salt of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.